Thank you for being here this morning, honored by your presence. This is the first weekend in 23 weeks that there is no football. Now, I was corrected at the first service. There is the Pro Bowl, but that's like flag football. That's not real football. After 23 weeks of college and NFL games, we get a week off as fans and players have a bye week before the Super Bowl. Football's a game of superstars, you know that. Russell Wilson, Tom Brady, Aaron Rodgers. But football is really a team sport. Here's the deal. You may have never heard of that 325-pound offensive lineman blocking in front of Russell Wilson. That lineman never gets interviewed by sportscasters after the game. That lineman never is voted MVP of the Super Bowl. That lineman does not make Alaska Airlines commercials. But if that lineman gets hurt, then Russell Wilson, the superstar, has no protection, and consequently the team is in trouble. You see, football is a team sport, and the team, like a chain, is only as strong as the weakest link. Now, we are a part of a team. We are God's team. We are a part of a larger team across the globe, a part of a team right here on Whidbey Island. And this team has many members, many parts, all important. What is bad for the foot is bad for the leg. And if your foot causes your leg to hurt, soon your hip is out of joint. And then your back hurts. And then your mind is depressed. All members of the body are important, connected. And we are only as strong as the weakest link. Our gospel lesson this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter. And it takes place in Nazareth. 2 months from tomorrow, I will be in Nazareth. It will be busy, lots of traffic. Our bus will drop us off a few blocks from the church, a church built above the ancient ruins of the small town that was Nazareth. The Church of the Annunciation is there. You know the Annunciation, right? We encountered it about a month ago on our last trip to Nazareth just before Christmas. It was an epiphany of sorts for Mary. Her life was never going to be the same, and God was up to something, but what? Well, we're going to sing now Marty Haugen's Annunciation and Magnificat. The Annunciation is going to be sung for us. We'll sing the Magnificat, and as you sing, see how this story comes to life for you.
You shall bear a child.
Yes, I know, Mary, I know that you're not married, but surprise, you're going to have a baby. That is good news. And I suppose you might say that it's bad news, or at least it's unsettling news, or at least it will complicate your life and your plans to study abroad. You see, God is up to something, Mary. Some may see this as good news. Some may not be quite so thrilled. God is up to something, Mary. God is going to use the humble of heart to change the world. But if you pride yourself on your pride, then you may be offended by this good news. If you wear your achievement as a badge of honor and use your accomplishments to hold others down, then perhaps you're not going to like this good news. You see, God is up to something, Mary. The hungry will be filled. That is good news, right? But if the hungry are going to be fed, then the wealthy are going to have to go on a diet. This is how this whole Jesus thing started. This is how it started in Nazareth with the Annunciation and the Magnificat. Kindness, justice, the oppressed are lifted up and the poor are lifted out of poverty and the wealthy are left no part. The proud are humbled. The Annunciation in Nazareth. 9 months later, it was Christmas in Bethlehem. 30 years after all of that, we are returning now this morning to the hill country of the Galilee. So come with me, if you will. Come with me to the synagogue. To the synagogue in Nazareth. Come with me to the church of Jesus' youth. He was raised here in this place. He went to Sunday school here. He took handfuls of cookies at the coffee hour. This was his home synagogue. He dressed up as a wise man for the Christmas program. He sold tulips for the band trip to Jericho. The people knew Jesus here. He was Joseph and Mary's oldest son. In fact, in this tiny village, everyone knew everyone. There were only a couple of hundred people in Nazareth in Jesus' day. No one moved in, no one ever moved in, and it was rare that anyone ever left. That is to say, they knew Jesus. They had watched him grow up. And then, a few months ago, he just disappeared. The last time anyone had seen Jesus, he was walking out of Nazareth, heading for the Jordan River. The sign on the carpenter's shop, it was still there. It said, closed today, open tomorrow at 8 a.m. But he never came back. They put his photo on a milk carton, and they wondered if they would ever see Jesus again. But then some strange reports started filtering back to Nazareth. There was a report from a traveling salesman. He said, someone said that Jesus showed up at a wedding at Cana, and he turned water into wine. Well, that got all the townsfolk talking, but could it be, could it really be the same Jesus that they knew? Then a visitor from Capernaum said that they had heard Jesus teaching by the Sea of Galilee, and it was very powerful stuff. In fact, it was revolutionary words that he was speaking. He said that the rabbi Jesus was gaining quite a following. For 30 years, Jesus had lived and worked among them in Nazareth. He was a smart kid, yes. He was polite, yes. Respected, yes. But a rabbi? No. Come with me now to the synagogue in Nazareth. Jesus has just walked into town, and people were happy to see him. After all, they wanted their chair that was broken to be fixed. They had been waiting on that promised dining room table to arrive from the carpenter shop. But it was a Sabbath day. There would be no work on this day. For the Jews, it was a day of rest, a day to remember the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It had been his custom for all of his life, for 30 years, to go to church on the Sabbath day, just as you have this morning, and so he did that. But you're not Jewish, are you? And you're certainly not Jewish from 2,000 years ago. Some of this might sound strange to you, so let me give you just a real quick lesson. If you're going to stand up and read a text, if you're going to read a text as Jan did for us, what should you do? You should stand up. You should read slowly. You should enunciate every word. And you cannot be too loud because most of the folks are hard of hearing. Okay, you got it? If you're going to read, what are you going to do? You're going to stand up. But if you are a rabbi and you're going to teach, then you sit down. Do you get it? If you're going to speak and read, you stand up. If you're going to teach, you don't do that. You sit down. And then everyone knows that you are going to be teaching them. So you've got it now. You're very Jewish. If you're going to read, you stand up. If you're going to teach, you sit down. That was a tradition 2,000 years ago. So now, with that little introduction, come with me to the synagogue in Nazareth. It's 9 o'clock on a Saturday. The usual crowd shuffles in. There's a man sitting next to me. Wait a minute, where was I? Oh, yes, Nazareth, the synagogue. Jesus stood up to read. The scroll was handed to him by the attendant. And he quickly finds the text that he's looking for from Isaiah, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." Well, by now, two older men were nodding off. Church will do that to you sometimes. Jesus even said, "Come to me if you're weary, I'll give you rest." Now keep in mind that these old men who were nodding off had heard this text 100 times or more in their lifetimes, and they had been waiting and waiting and waiting on this prophecy, and it never came true. The long-awaited Messiah never came. Meanwhile, the Romans were still oppressing them, and every day Herod got richer and they got a little poorer. Blah, 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 blah. It's 9 o'clock on the Sabbath day. The usual crowd shuffles in. There's a man sitting next to me with a yarmulke and a double chin. Where was I? Jesus was standing up, reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he had no one's attention. No one was paying attention. It was the carpenter's kid reading on the Sabbath. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's it. He's done. Jesus hands a scroll back to the attendant. And then he sat down. You do remember what that means now, right? You stand up to read, but if you sit down, you are about to teach. And Jesus sat in the teaching chair reserved for the rabbis. Could it be that the reports were true? That this Jesus that they knew for 30 years had somehow been transformed and become a great teacher himself and a miracle worker? He sat down. He was about to teach. And now the eyes of the entire community were clearly focused on Jesus. And his teaching would be 9 words long. That's right, a 9-word sermon. Don't look at me that way. I'm way past 9 words already. 9 words. Jesus sat down and he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." 9 words. Could it be? Could Jesus be the long-awaited Messiah? And then someone in the congregation said, "Wait a minute. That's Mary and Joseph's kid. He broke my window with a baseball 20 years ago. Someone else said, "I changed his diaper when he was a baby." And they said, "Show us a miracle, Jesus. Then maybe we'll believe. Show us a miracle. You prove yourself to us, Jesus." But Jesus would perform no miracles in Nazareth. He replied, "No prophet is accepted in their own hometown." And then Jesus offended. He offended the hometown crowd by reminding them that the love of God and the miracles of God never were exclusive to the Jewish people. That God had a soft spot in God's heart for the foreigner. If they rejected Jesus' teachings and the good news of God, so be it. There were plenty of others who were ripe for good news. And now the people hearing this, they were mad. They were offended. Who did he think he was to proclaim himself as a prophet or Messiah? Who did he think he was, reminding them of God's concern for unclean foreigners? This uppity kid preaching to us, where does he get off? And how mad were they? The text says they drove him out of town and they were prepared to throw him off a cliff. That's how offensive good news can sound to self-righteous religious people. They were prepared to throw him off the cliff. What happens next? Come back next week and I'll tell. No, I'm going to tell you right now. It's 9 o'clock on a Saturday. The usual crowd shuffles in. They were going to throw him off a cliff, but the text says Jesus slipped away from them and returned to Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus would never return. He would never return to Nazareth again. So what? What now? What are we going to do with this? Here's the deal, folks. Jesus looks out at the body, this body we call humanity, and Jesus does not see black or white. Jesus does not see male or female, Democrat or Republican, Jew or Greek, able or disabled. Jesus sees a body, a team of humans. And as with all teams or bodies, they are only as strong as the weakest link. Jesus had a mission, a reason to come to this orb that we call planet Earth. He became one of us. He became human that we might have abundant life, that the human team, the entire team, may have a better life. And there is precious little abundant about life when your stomach is growling and you're starving to death. There is precious little peace if the masses are oppressed. You either live under the thumb of the powerful or you are the powerful. And you spend all of your time trying to keep the poor and oppressed under your thumb. You see, no one really wins. Why? Because we are a part of the same team. We're part of the same body. If we realize it or not, we are better off when everyone has food and everyone has shelter and everyone has security. Good news to the poor. Release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To let the oppressed go free. And with that, Jesus sat down and said, today. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. We are getting started right now, today. And before I am done, I will show you the way to go. You see, this was his first sermon, yes. But it would set the tone for everything that followed. From this first sermon, we find the mission of Jesus and God's mission in the world. Now, this is a day that happens once a year in our parish, our annual congregational meeting. On this day, we're going to review the mission of our church in 2018. And as we look at those reports, you're going to find that there's only one area of the budget where we overspent in 2018. And that was in our benevolent giving to others. In 2018, we built homes with Habitat for Humanity. We paid the medical bills of your neighbors. We gave $20,000 to the hungry in the world. You know what that means, don't you? It means that there are people alive today that wouldn't have been. They're alive because of you. We helped the homeless on Whidbey Island and on the streets of the inner city. We help the poor in Bihar, India. That's right, they are on our team. Even though we'll never meet them, we don't speak their language, even though they're not familiar with the rabbi from the Nazareth, they are still on our team. In 2018, we gave away more than $36,000 to help victims of natural disasters. All told, we gave away more than $270,000 in 2018. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. If we follow Jesus, then our mission should resemble his mission. And from the prophet Isaiah to the Magnificat, to this first sermon of Jesus, to his final moments on the cross, that mission never changed. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. The mission is uniting the body of Christ. The mission is seeing the worth and importance of each and every individual, recognizing that each body part is critical to the common good and the abundant life for all. I'd like to end now with a poem. A poem by Howard Thurman. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Yes, it's 10 o'clock on a Sunday. The usual crowd shuffles in. Let us shuffle out those doors today and change the world. Let us change the world for good. Amen.